I would like to change our manner of preaching somewhat today. I mean the type of sermon, and speak to you on a little opposite line to what I've been preaching about. You know, I've been sort of trying to bear down a little bit on some of the evils and the sins and the wickedness and the judgments of God. But somehow, this is upon my heart today, and I find that I shall not be able to speak on this as I would like. For I've never in all my ministry been able to preach on such a theme as this and feel like that I did it justice. But I want to speak to you today on God's family reunion in glory. God's family reunion in glory. I want to read a few verses of Scripture in two places. I'll give you one verse in one place, but this will get the thing before you. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and beginning with the 13th verse, I want to read 3 verses. Now, the last verse is the one I want you to pay special attention to, but I must begin with verse 13 to have the continuity in the reading. That is Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now there's the whole family in heaven and in earth. There's the whole family of God. Part of them on earth, part of them in heaven this morning. And that's what I want to talk about when they all get together. But if you'll turn back a page to the 1st chapter of Ephesians and the 10th verse, you'll see here where God declares or promises that this is going to happen. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that just simply to you and me means when the time comes that is in God's purpose that He's set apart, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, one place He tells us that the whole family of God exists, part of them on earth and part of them in heaven. And in the other verse, He says that it's God's purpose, it's God's eternal purpose, that one day He's going to have them all together in glory or in heaven. That'll be in the time that God, in His infinite wisdom, has set apart and planned even in yonder before the foundation of the world was laid. A lot of people have family reunions, and it's a wonderful thing, but you oughtn't have them on Sunday. I'll tell you that. Just let me drop that thought. Don't have them on Sunday. For that's one of the great tragedies in our nation today is, you know, we have our big get-togethers on Sunday, and we all stay away from church. That isn't the right thing to do. We ought to be at church, and let's have our family gathering some other time. Have them on Saturday, have them Sunday afternoon or something, see, but don't miss church. But it's a wonderful thing when a family can all get together and be together and enjoy a little time of fellowship together. Oh, I wish that I could have my family all together once more before God calls me home. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know about that. But as I can remember this morning, I think it's been 14 years since I've had my entire family together at one time. All of my children, and if they had any children, the ones that had then. But maybe we'll never have those all of the children, all of the family together again. Maybe we'll never have another family reunion on this earth. Maybe because we're going down the valley one by one. We've been singing about that and about how our thoughts are turned heavenward, and we're thinking about the future. And we know we're going to pass on from the scene of human activity one of these days. But we can think back across the years when they were all together. And sometimes we sit down alone and the sweet memories of the past roll in upon our hearts until, hidden from the eyes of men, we let the tears flow freely down our cheeks. I can think of the years that I've spent with you here, and they've been quite a few, if you please, for a pastor to be with the church. And oft times I sit at home and I begin to think of the dear old souls who passed on down the pathway to glory, or have been lifted up, should I say, to the heavens above. Their bodies have been laid in the tomb since I've been pastor of this church. I can think of some who are old and some who are young. I can think of the families that have been broken, and they have. If they haven't, they will be. Don't you fret. They will be before long. Because somebody has said, all things that live must die, passing through nature's eternity. And when God, yonder in the beginning of human history, set up the institution of the home, when he gave Adam a helpmeet in Eve, and they bore children, and generation after generation, 75 generations, we saw in our lesson this morning, from then down to the days of Jesus Christ. And how many from then to now, I cannot say. But from the first Adam yonder in the garden, when the sentence of death was passed upon Adam and Eve, down to this time, brother, there's been no change. Families have been broken. Loved ones have died. Funeral processions have gone down the way. I passed one, or rather I didn't pass one, met one the other day on the road. And each day nearly you go out, you'll see a funeral procession. Somebody's lost a loved one. Somebody's going to weep. Somebody is going back to a vacant chair. Let's face up to it. That's what life is. It's going to come to that at the end. And so they have come and gone, one by one. The poet said, we're going down the valley, one by one, thy faces toward the setting of the sun. And yet, as we think of these whom we have lost a while, we think of the vacant chairs, the broken homes. We think of the broken hearts because of that. Let me say to you that if you look upon these things, I say, this morning, in the right manner, if you are right with God, if your hope is in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior today, and you've lost a loved one, may this be a blessing to you, and I trust it will. I know that it will. The thoughts that I want to offer to you this morning, I hear old Paul say over in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ah, brother, there's going to be a reunion one day in glory. The whole family's going to be there one day. You make sure this morning, if you're not ready for that occasion, as I shall preach to you the eternal word of God, you make sure that you let Jesus come into your heart. If you have a loved one who isn't saved this morning, then you make sure, as I preach to you these words, that you will resolve by the grace of God and by the help and the power of God, I'll not let the sun go down this day until I have put my arm around that loved one and ask them to come to Jesus Christ as a Savior. All right, let us go on a little further. There are so many scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:1 said, we know that if this our earthly house, were dissolved, or our earthly tabernacle, rather, we know that if this our earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is not the end. The grave is not the end. The wreath on the doorknob is not the end. The folded arms and closed eyelids is not the end. Thank God for that. The fading flowers, they do not mark the end. Only the end of mortality. only the end of what is here on this side of the grave, but there's more and better on the other side. I hear Jesus say to his disciples in John 14, verses 1 to 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, if you'd go back, let me stop here and say, when he said, "In my Father's house," he's saying, actually, "In my Father's home are many homes," because that's what it is. And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, or we know not whither thou goest. How shall we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. By me, that is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we could go on and on and on. My, the scriptures that speak of it. Over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 8, he said, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We're going down to the 14th verse. I won't have time to read it all. And it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Brother, we're seeking somewhere to live, somewhere to spend eternity now. We're looking for something. "And truly," he said, "if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return, or to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared," and the literal reading is, "he is preparing for them a city." I'm talking about the time and the place and the occasion and the purpose of God. One day out there somewhere, it may be sooner than we think this morning, that he will have a reunion of all of the family of God, some of them now in heaven, some of them in earth. And yet that day they'll all be together in one great assembly in the world of glory. And so we can go on with many scriptures. Revelation 4:1, John was on the Isle of Patmos after he had given us the message to the seven churches of Asia in the first chapters. Then the fourth chapter opens up with a scene in heaven. He said, "I heard a voice of one speak." Now, I'm not quoting this, but you know the scripture well. And he said, "I looked and I saw a door open in heaven." And then God in the spirit, or in one way or another, we may not understand, carried John through that door. That voice had said, "Come up hither and I'll show you things that'll be hereafter." And he went in through that door and looked on the other side of the veil that stands this morning between you and me and heaven. And he saw those heavenly scenes. He saw the throne of God around about it like a rainbow in color, as an emerald. He saw the 24 thrones around that throne. And upon those thrones sat the 24 elders, representing, if you please, the priesthood of God's people, are representing the saints of God. Everyone that's blood-bought and spirit-born, everyone that's been to Calvary, everyone that's saved by the grace of God this morning is a king and a priest unto God. I could refer you to Acts 7:56, where old Stephen was about to be stoned to death, that great spirit-filled deacon among the first seven that were ever that ever served as such. And when he had stood and preached with such boldness, and he knew what he was preaching, it would be the last sermon he had ever preached. For he saw the hatred in their eyes. He heard the gnashing of the teeth of these ungodly Jews. He knew they were going to take his life when he'd finished. And when he'd come to the close of the message and pointed his finger in their face and said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Then I can imagine a drop in his voice to a tone of awe and quietude and a tone of serenity as he said, looking upward toward heaven, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they gnashed on him with their teeth and they drug him out on the hill and they killed him with stones because they knew they were guilty sinners on the way to hell. He had brought them face to face with their sin. But he, calling upon the Lord God, said there, if you go read that story, as they pelted him to death with stones, he, falling down there and calling upon God, or praying, he fell asleep. Ah, isn't that something, brother? Truly the poet knew, was speaking the truth when he said, with Christ near at hand, it is not death to die. The secret of this whole thing is Jesus Christ. If Christ be in your heart, then, brother, it doesn't make much difference about the rest. I still believe this morning in the old-fashioned doctrine of heaven. I used to hear the old-time preachers preach about it a lot. I never could understand it. I have never been able to understand it. And as I said a moment ago, I have never felt that I was able to preach about it with any degree of force or power as I would like. But I still believe in heaven, brother. Deny heaven, and what do you have left? It would be 1,000 times better that man should never have seen the light of day. Deny this word of God, which tells us of a land that's fairer than day. And I'll tell you, life is no more than a nightmare. The secret of the thing is Jesus. I believe in that land that's fairer than day, where there is no sickness, no sorrow, where death shall never come. I believe in that great day and that eternal morning, whose sky holds no cloud and whose sun shall never go down. I believe that one day the family of God, every blood-bought, spirit-born soul, will gather together in their glorified bodies and be in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ in one great, happy, unbroken family where no curse shall ever fall and which shall ever come apart. Yes, sir, I believe in these things. I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in the immortality of the soul. I wish you would read 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and is become the first fruits of them that slept. He is alive. Jesus lives. There is a resurrection. Our hope does not lie here in this world of sin and sorrow and broken hearts. Our hope is anchored yonder within the veil in Jesus Christ our Savior. And so the Word of God tells us of that land and of that time. 2 Timothy 1:10 tells us about how Jesus has come and that he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality, what does it mean? It means there is a life beyond this world. It means there is a land beyond this mortal veil of tears. It means that when we lay down these mortal bodies to molder in the dust of the tomb, the real man, the real person, the immortal soul of that individual will go to one of two destinies. There are only two, heaven and hell. If that one has taken Christ as his personal Savior, if he has been to Calvary and trusted him who poured out his precious blood one awful day long ago to pay the sin debt for sinners, then that soul will go to the eternal world of glory we're talking about. If not, the soul will go down to hell. I know scientists deny the Bible, many who call themselves scientists. I know they talk of things that are contrary to this book. I know that scientists are in disagreement with the Bible, and yet we know that science, true science, is in perfect harmony and in perfect agreement with the Word of God. I challenge you to find one scientific inaccuracy from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. It isn't there. Other men before me and smarter than I have flung out that challenge to the world and offered to pay large sums of money to anybody who could find between the covers of this eternal book we call God's Word, the Bible, one scientific inaccuracy. But nobody ever has. And anything in conflict with this word doesn't mean anything. Pay no attention to it. Well, I don't know much about heaven. I'm going there, but I don't know much about it. I know I'm going there. God promised that I would be in that number when the saints go marching in. All I can see of heaven is the few faint glimpses across the pages of this book that God gives us. It's referred to in Luke 17 as Abraham's bosom. The rich man from the pits of hell looked up and looked across that impassable gulf, and he saw Lazarus, the slave man, in Abraham's bosom. That was God's way of picturing heaven, that he had gone to the other side where there was singing, where there was glory, where there was happiness, where there was peace, where there were no broken hearts. In John 14, Jesus calls heaven a place of many mansions. I don't know what kind of mansions, but literally, it's home. Again, in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we see the holy city. Now, we understand there is symbolic language there. When he speaks of that city with 12 foundations and describes it as big as wide, one way as high as it is wide, and so on. We cannot conceive of it, whose gates are of pearl and the foundation are precious stones. And then he speaks of the light of that city and the street of pure gold. We understand the symbolism of such language, but as far as human language and human speech could convey to you and me in our understanding what heaven is, God pictures in these pictures and in these descriptions. One thing we do know, that heaven is a better place than this place. Heaven is a better place than this world, because the things that make life unhappy for us here are all gone. Over there, there are none of them there. You know, to have heaven, or to have a family, should I say, we need a husband and a wife and children. That's what we call a family. That's a real family. I like big families. Thank the Lord for big families. I thought of that not long ago when Mrs. Hall and I were up to her sister's funeral. She was one of 12. I was one of 9. And there's a great group of those girls, one boy still living. Though they're grown up and well on in years, all of them. And yet there was something beautiful and something sweet and something glorious to see the gathering together of the members of that family and somehow the depth of love and concern for one another. Oh, brother, I think a great family where there's a mother and a father and children is something beautiful to behold and to have a part in. And so the family of God will have a husband and will have a wife and will have children by the multiplied thousands gathered there. Talk about a get-together, a hallelujah time. We'll have it then. It's a better place than this. You read Hebrews 11, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, and I'll not take the time, for time will not permit in this message. It's a place that's holy and happy, and we read in the Word of God, Revelation 21 and 22 of the seven no mores of that land of glory. He said there'd be no more sea, there'd be no more tears, there'd be no more death. there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more night, and there'll be no more curse. Seven no mores of Revelation will be there in that great city of God when the family all gets home. And I hope that this morning you can say with one of old that your destiny is fixed and set for that eternal home. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Oh, I tell you, this morning, if I were not saved, I'd be trying to search out and find that straight and narrow way that leads to life. I'd rather be with the minority this morning that's on the road to heaven than with that great multitude in sin and ungodliness slipping down the road to hell, had you not. Well, believers, all believers are citizens of heaven. In Philippians 3:20, he said, our conversation, and that literally means in the original text, our citizenship is from heaven, in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak about how he's going to change this vile body. I've been watching, you know, some views or some reports given on television on cancer. You've been seeing it, I'm sure. I don't know how many. And showed everything about it, nearly, that they know. And they magnify those cells until they show those cells, you know, just like little worms are working and eating each other up, eating up the cells of the body. And how furiously they're trying. Said that, I forget how many different kinds of cancer there are. But men of science, men of medical knowledge are trying day and night to day after day, night after night, they're working furiously to try to come up with some answer. And suppose they do, there'll still be things that, with which men and women will die, because death is the sentence upon us. We're going to die. As sure as we live, we must die. I'm glad that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll go back to Luke 10:20. One day some of the disciples came in elated because they had been able to cast out devils in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, that's not what you ought to be happy about. He said, not that devils are subject to you in my name, but in this you ought to rejoice, that your name is written in heaven. And I want to ask you that pertinent, that personal, that vital, that eternal question this morning. Is your name written in the book of God in glory? Can you say, I have had an experience with Jesus? I've been to Calvary. I've seen the blood spilled for me. I've put my trust in him. And when the saints go marching in, I'm going to be at that number. Oh, we could go on and on. Many scriptures I'd like to give you. But let me pass on. Our only lasting treasures are in heaven. I don't care what you have here, it's not going to last. Our only lasting treasures are in heaven. I read over in Matthew 6:19-20. He said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and thief, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Now, that may not be the exact word-for-word quotation. But anyway, he's speaking of thinking a little more about the other world, not so much about this one, you know. In heaven, we will receive our rewards. He tells us that if you are persecuted, if you are hated by the world, and you are if you're a Christian, if the world talks about you and runs you down and stomps on you and mistreats you, he said, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. You're going to get reward for what you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. I read again. Our inheritance is in heaven. All we have, I said, and that's worthwhile, is in heaven. Go read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 6, 3 to 5. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, unto an inheritance that fadeth not away, or an inheritance that lasts, and an inheritance that shall not pass away. And he goes on in so many words to say, eternal in the heavens, and wherein you're kept by the power of God through faith, and so on. Our faith reaches out beyond death to that happy land. That's the only way we can reach it, is by faith. Death is the supreme test of a person's faith, not courage. It takes courage to live in a world like this, but it takes faith to die. Brother, courage don't mean much when death comes. You talk about the courage of a man that stands on the battlefield. I'd rather have one grain of faith as big as that of a mustard seed as the whole building full of courage. Because all the courage in the world ever took a soul to heaven. But faith, brother, faith will get you there. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Calvary, faith in the precious blood will seal your redemption forevermore. The thought of heaven thrills us when we think of how other believers have come to that crossing. Let me give you a few just quickly. In Genesis 25:8, speaking of Abraham, said he was gathered unto his people. In Genesis 35:29, it speaks of Isaac, said he was gathered unto his people. Went home where his people were, see? In Genesis 49, it said Jacob was gathered unto his people. Read Hebrews 11:21, and I'll not turn to read. It said Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. Go read Genesis 50, verses 24 to 26, and you'll see old Joseph when he came to die. He said to the people, God will visit you one day and take you out of this land. And when he does, you take my bones with you, because I'm going there too. To you and me, it's saying that because we have faith in God, because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, God's coming one day and take us to be with the rest of the family in glory. That's something that thrills my soul this morning when I think of that glad day. Aaron and Moses and Joshua all came to the end faithfully witnessing. David, in 1 Kings 2:10, David slept with his father. Over there, in another passage of Scripture, we see Elisha and Elijah walking along together when suddenly down from heaven swoops the chariots of God. And Elijah, the prophet of God, who served him faithfully, is caught up into those chariots behind the heavens in glory into that world where you and I shall one day go. And then there was Stephen we spoke about a while ago. And then I think on down through the years, and I think of my dear grandmother long ago when I was a young preacher. She passed away in my mother's home. My dad had gone before that, long years before that. And then I got the news, and I couldn't go to her funeral, but I got the news that grandmother had gone on to glory. I'd heard her shout many times in the service of God. I'd heard her sit by the fire on winter evenings and quote the Scriptures. And they told me that when she lay dying, the last strength that she had to lift her little bony hand, she lifted it high and said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, brother, listen. Can you do that this morning? Can you face the end like that this morning? What is your hope today? So we're going down the valley one by one. The poet said, one by one, their seats are emptied. One by one, they went away. Now the family is parted. Will they be complete one day? Brother, are they going to all be there? Are you going to be there? Is your loved one going to be there? Are your children going to be there? Are you trying to show them the way that they may be in that number when the saints go marching in? The first text I ever preached on many years ago, now nearly 46 years ago, was Philippians 1:21. You've heard me refer to this several times. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I didn't understand it then as I understand it today. I've stood across those 46 years by the graveside or by the empty or open casket of many a person. Some of them were young, some of them middle-aged, some of them old, some of them had served out their life, some of them had just begun. But I've had to try in my feeble way to offer the comfort of the Word of God to broken hearts. So many, many times. And as I stand here this morning, I can think of so many out of Seven Springs and so many times we have led the casket down this aisle and have stood here and tried to preach to the family who wept with hearts broken because of a broken family. But let me tell you something, brother, there's good news if you know the Lord. And those you buried knew the Lord. You're going to meet again in that land that's fairer than day. I wish I had the time to turn and read many scriptures to you to tell you of some of those who will and will not be in that land. Listen, let me read you one here. You listen to it carefully. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with the 9th verse, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I didn't write that. God wrote that long ago before I ever saw the light of day. He's telling us, who will not be there? Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Revelation and hear him say in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." Listen again. In this last chapter of the Bible, and the 15th verse said, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." He's telling us who's not going to be there. The question is, who is going to be there? I'll tell you who's going to be there. The one that's been to Calvary, had his sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, put his trust in Christ as Savior, been born again, and is a new creature in Christ. That's the person going to be there. Young or old, big or little, white or black, it makes no difference. But one day, praise God, we're going home. And the poet put it in words like these, "A little while, and then the summer day, when I go home, 'tis lonesome winter now, but 'twill be May when I go home. Beyond the gloom of moor and fen, I see the welcome warm of those who wait for me when I go home. Work ceases not in sunshine or in shower when I go home. And in the stillness of the twilight hour, I dream of home. And when the night wind wails across the wold, I fear no dread of night or chill or cold. I dream of home. All will be well and all be happiness when I go home. The wandering all o'er and loneliness when I go home. It will be light at eventide for me, a light that never was on land or sea when I go home." When I go home, and home is heaven. The family is partly there now. The rest of the family is here. And we're all going to be gathered there one day. Where is my hope today? It's in Jesus. Where is your hope today? Do you trust him? And let me ask you in closing this message, can you honestly, deep down in your heart, in your soul this morning, say, I shall be in that number when the saints go marching in? Have you been saved? If you haven't, you're going to hell. If you haven't, you're lost. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Christ is the answer. Maybe there's somebody lost in this crowd today. Don't you want to be in that number one day when the saints go marching in, when the family of God's gathered home? You'll have to come to Jesus. You'll have to put your trust in him and acknowledge yourself lost without God and without hope in the world. And we're going to ask you to sing just a moment. And we want to give this invitation to those of you, whatever your case might be or your need might be for salvation, for church membership, or however it is, will you come this morning and let him have his way with you?